But our series is called Hubba Hubba. And so you can catch it all. You can catch all back up online, and all our messages are there. But this is the fourth of 5 weeks. And last week, point number four was, I need to know my job and what? Do it. Come on, everybody say do it.
Do it.
Do it. Right. I need to know my job and do it. And so today I just piggybacked on that, knowing and doing my biblical role in marriage. Everybody take a deep breath. Even when it's hard. And sometimes, and I'm not going to ask you to say amen, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but sometimes it's hard to know your role and to do it. So, from Ephesians chapter 5, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 5. We're Harvest Bible Chapel, and we always have Bibles available. So if anybody needs a Bible, just slip your hand up, and maybe Seth can grab us a few. Just anyone? You'll notice that, Seth. If they do, I appreciate that. This week I was talking in our businessmen's lunch on Thursdays, and if you're not part of that and you're in the area, we'd long for you to come to that. Thursdays from 12 to 1. We've been reading with some men of the town and a couple other pastors. Measure of a Man by, help me out again. Gene Getz, yeah, and it's been really fantastic. But we were talking about how much life has changed over the years. And some people have birthdays every once in a while. And so as your generations go and get passed on, we've noticed how, especially in relationships, and the amount of information and the amount of explicit information that is just a click away. Too many things are readily available. And the problem of selfishness or even questioning the value of something has gotten to a point that it's at an all-time high. In other words, Scripture says that a sign of the end times is that men will be lovers of themselves. We live in a society where we have a whole genre called self-ease, right? But even the questioning of whether something's worth it or not, or is this the right thing? And for instance, in 1978, a few of you in the room were alive then, 28% of Americans said that marriage was obsolete. 3 in 10. Marriage is an old-fashioned idea. Fast forward 40-some years, and the 2010 census, we noticed that the numbers climbed to 40% now. 40% said that living together in marital happiness for a lifetime is an obsolete thing. This is that constant questioning, the constant culture shift, even among Christians. We began to ask the question, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Does this, what we believe here at Harvest, one woman with one man for a lifetime, is that even possible? Does it really matter? In one generation, again 40 years, the effects of the endless humanistic propaganda and the pulling Christians away from the truth has had its effect. 1 in 500 Christian marriages 40 years ago ended in divorce. In the 2010 census, 1 in 50 Christian marriages ended in divorce. That's a huge shift. In 40 years, will it be 1 in 5? Now more and more I've had the privilege to do marriage counseling, and what I've witnessed is God doing a great thing. God. Keyword is God. God is doing a great thing. I think that the way of the world and its constant pulling and drawing of couples apart as we relate in counseling, and you know what? I'm scared every time someone comes in my office for counseling. Because the effects that it could have if I just led them the wrong way. If I just grabbed the wrong book off of the shelf, if I followed some idea, it could be really harmful. Of course, because you're coming to me as your pastor, the book that I readily grab every time and demand that you bring with you either on your phone or in like the written form is what? Because we're Harvest Chapel. And I got to tell you something. Even though I'm nervous, when I have the Bible in front of me, there's a huge, like, weight off. Because it's not my words that they might reject. Who does he think he is? I've seen his life. He doesn't do what he's practicing. But if it's the Word of God, they're not rejecting my Word. They're rejecting whose? Oh, come on now. Whose? God's Word. That's why we remove the human element from the equation. We strip all away the human interaction. And when we speak into the marriage, we want to have lasting change, right? So we use God's Word. And that's why when we talked last week about faith, we said faith is believing God's Word and acting on it no matter how I feel, because God has promised a good result. And when dealing with people at their lowest moments, it's important that we get right down to the core of the matter. What is the core of the matter? Who made marriage? If it was made by anyone, does it still have value? What is a husband? What is a wife? If God made marriage and ordained husbands and wives, what are their roles? Who does what part? Are they interchangeable? Who has what responsibility? All these are questions. We have the privilege of doing some marital counseling. And premarital counseling is somewhat of my favorite because you get to feed into the life of the individuals before they get married. And a lot of those questions, like, don't know much about, like, what's my role and who's supposed to do what? And I've always just heard, I'm supposed to do this and he's supposed to do that. But it's important that we know exactly what God is saying. Now, I have struggled of late. My struggle of late is to see society the way it's happening right now. I think the problem that I'm seeing in our culture is that we like what we hear. When we're watching the news or we're listening to someone who is spewing off their propaganda, we like what we hear. And it clouds our thinking. Society has directly attacked all gender distinctions and gender appropriate roles. Radical homosexual and homosexualism has attacked biblical marriage. Radical militant feminism has tried to sway public policy and the role of the gender in society. The caution is that all of these groups challenging us have pulled at our heartstrings, and they seem to make sense. You know, when we hear them, it seems to make sense. Why does it make sense? Because we fail to see what the Scripture said, and we fail to see the Master's plan. They say things like, men and women are the same. And then when we challenge them on that, they're like, oh, we're really close. We're really close. Men and women are interchangeable within the marriage and family. And they, that sounds pretty good. Or just find out what works for you. Men with men, women with women, women as a leader, cowering men, whatever. And the problem with all of these is that it's a reordering. Listen, it's a reordering of what God has established. Back, way back, before you were even a thought in your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents' eyes, God had set up a design for marriage where you can be happy and joyful and faithful in your service to Him. Well, I thought we were all equal under God, Pastor Nate. Yes, say we are all equal. Now, look at the person next to you and say, I'm as equal as you. And that's important. In fact, top five answers on the board to answer the question, how are we equal in God's eyes? See, it's not just me saying it, but it's God saying it. Number five, you're equal in importance to God. You're equal in importance to God, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? Because you were important to him. Number four, top five answers on the board. Number four, you're equal in your standing with God. I love the song, Jesus, Thank You. Anybody remember that song, Jesus, Thank You? Once an enemy, now seated at his table. Jesus, thank you. Now think about that. As it comes to your standing with God, you were once an enemy, and it doesn't matter, male or female. It doesn't. The scripture says male or female, slave or free, Greek or barbarian. It doesn't matter to him. You were all enemies. Now, some of you are seated at his table. Number three, significance with God. You were once far off, the scripture says, but he has now brought you near. That's pretty awesome thinking. That you were once far off and he has brought you near. Privilege, number two, privilege. That we were once orphans. If you read Ephesians 1, where it says that we have been adopted according to the purpose of his will. Later on it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Now, we are sons and daughters. Now, sons and daughters means privilege. Now, I hate to tell Boaz this, but if I had two pieces of candy, and I could have candy, and there was three of us, me, Boaz, and Ben. Sorry, Boaz. Privilege. That's his son. This is my son. This is my son. You're young. Go chew a rock. You'll be okay. Right? You're a Boy Scout. With God, you are sons and daughters. And it doesn't matter how good or bad your father was. Your heavenly father is now in that place. And he's a good, good father. We are all equal in our importance and our standing and our significance and our privilege. And lastly, we are equal to God in our worth. We're equal to God in our worth. The greatest verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Because if you really have something that's of worth, you love it, right? You cherish it. And God so loved the world. You. We're part of that statement. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I mean, worth, right? To think that the God who created the universe entreated you with love should show you that you have equal standing with God. It's not just a male thing. It's just not just a female thing. There is equality there. Now, I say all this because the error of the world is that we think that equality equals sameness. That's wrong. Say wrong. Equality doesn't equal sameness. We are equal in importance, standing, significance, privilege, worth, but we are all very different. We are not alike. Physically, we're not the same. Atomically, we're not the same. In fact, I'm so grateful that we're not the same and that God has blessed me with the most beautiful woman in the world. Not arguing that. You can have your opinion, but I know for a fact that she is so much more beautiful than I am. You don't even have to say amen there either, but I know you're thinking it, but I'm looking at some of you men going, yeah, you married up. Consider the extreme examples of unity in the Scripture. The Trinity, probably the most extreme example of unity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. The Godhead, 100% fully God. But each one has a different role, right? And see, this is sometimes where we get confused. Like, why do I have to have a different role? Well, look at what Jesus Christ has done. He submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit carries out the will of the Father. Jesus said, I cannot do anything apart from my Father. So even in equality, even in unity, there is a sense of roles established. All that to say equality doesn't equal sameness. And that we're all different, and that's okay. And we have different roles to play. Know your role and do it. So I'm glad that it's not up to me to decide who does what. Because wouldn't that be a changing book? Wouldn't that be like, oh, hold on a second. I got it in here somewhere. I just wrote this week. New roles for the husbands and wives in church. Wouldn't that be great that you could take that away from me? Like, you're changing it every week. Right. I argue with my wife this week. I want to write a new role as the elder in the church. This is now what happens, has to happen. God has set this in stone so that we can have better joy in our marriage, better joy in our church. But the problem is, as we get to know our roles, there is that dreaded S word when it comes to roles in marriage. You know what I'm talking about? What's that word? Say it, lady. Submit. Submission. And I know that deep within some of the ladies in this room, just the saying of that word causes a little bit of anxiousness in me. Trust me, it causes a little bit of anxiousness in me now too, looking at you. You can see it. So I wanted to start with this. Who is called to submission? Who is called to submission? The more I've studied the book of Ephesians, the more I realize that one of the words that could be used to talk about the book would be the word submit or submission. What's the book of Ephesians about? Grace, God's grace. It's also about submission. Just doing some studying this week, and as I think about specifically how that plays out, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. What's the next part? Not of works. There's nothing we can do. We have to submit to God's work in our life by faith. In chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ for the gospel, Paul, the greatest apostle who ever wrote, submitted even to the point of prison. In chapter 4, we see, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And from verse 1 to verse 10, it's a whole description of what unity looks like. And unity doesn't happen without submission. In chapter 5, we get into chapter 5, verses 1 through 22. It's talking about how we should live. It's talking about how we should not be partakers of something, how we should not do this, how we must do this, how we should love, how we should walk as children of love. And then in verse 22, it says this, submitting to one another out of reverence. Who's called to submission? Everyone. Everyone is. And we need to stop this getting on the bandwagon of woman submit. We're all called to do that. But as it comes to the roles in marriage, which we will get into, the woman is called to submit. Submission defined. I think it's good to understand what that means. Submission defined. The Greek word is hupotasso. Hupotasso. In fact, I think I have that up on the screen there for you if you would like to spell it. Okay? It actually is a military term. Any military guys here? A few military guys here? Okay, so it means this. It means to subject yourself. It means the idea of placing yourself under authority. In the Greek, and this is kind of technical, but you're a good church, and I know that you long to know God's word. It's in the middle voice, which that means is that you are, it's the idea that you are willingly submitting yourself. Okay? So when the scripture says submit to one another, or wives, submit to your husbands, what it's really getting at here is this, that no one is forcing the lady to submit. Is a willing choice. Our text says this in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and he and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That submission that it's talking about is a voluntary yielding. Now, just to check your memory, a couple weeks ago, when we started this, we talked about submission meaning, and I used a road sign. Do you, anybody remember the road sign that he used? Okay. After that, we talked about it's really more like merging, right? Because if you're coming to two lanes, Hayden, if you're driving along in Columbus and you're coming to two lanes, and Hannah's driving next to you, and you're both probably driving a little too fast because you're young and you can do that, and you're driving along and the merge sign comes up, one of you's got to decide who's going to get the lead here, right? So then you merge. You merge underneath. But the problem is we view it like a four-way stop. Anybody ever come to a four-way stop where there's just stop signs? Like if you leave church here and you go towards the left and you head out that way, you come to a four-way stop. And then it's a very busy four-way stop. Very busy. And what if you decide to turn left and the car across from you decides to go straight at the same time? What happens? A collision. A crash. Very good. And sometimes we treat our marriage like that. Like, I'm at a four-way stop, my husband's across the way, I'm right here, and I've got it, I want, and here I, and he thinks he's going first. And he's turning left, and you're going straight. What happens then? See, when there's the fighting, there's the no yielding, there is collision. What this passage is saying, it says, wives, tell me ladies, wives what? Submit. Wives, yield. Now this is the word of the Lord. You are yielding to your husband. And if a collision is about to take place, if two people are trying to go in opposite angles, ladies, your responsibility, according to Scripture, is to yield. And yielding is the point of conflict, and conflict often destroys marriages. Now, some will say yielding is not so much what you do, but what you don't do. In other words, I was going along and there was going to be a collision, but I chose to back off. I chose to yield. I chose to merge under the authority of my spouse, of my husband. Because if I didn't yield, there was going to be a head-on crash. And this one was going to be bad. Here's the key. Submission has, in its definition, a chain of authority. Submission defined answer is a willingness to be placed under. If submission to Christ is not in place first, everything else is going to be a problem. Let me say that again, because this is the key underlying key for all of this, that if submission to Christ is not in place first, submission to your husband will, ladies, always be much more of an issue. And if we don't believe God at His Word and we're not submitting our life to Christ, why should we? Then just be ready for the crash. Tasso, the root of hupotasso, means order. Now, so together we get the idea of submission, that God is a God of order. And that is how He created our society. For example, that is why in Romans 13 He says we are to submit to government. In 1 Peter 5 and Hebrews 13, we're to submit to the elders in our church. In Ephesians 6, children, any children in the room? Children are to submit to their parents. In Ephesians 5, 21, it says that all of us are to submit to each other. Do you see it there in the text? Out of what? Reverence to one another. Out of reverence for Christ. And then wives submit to their own husbands. That submission, though we are teaching on it now, cannot be fully understood until we fully get the role of the husband, which is next week. So it's kind of like, throw that out there, but you got to come back. The point of all of this is saying we are to submit to Christ first. Okay? Ladies, look up here. Your submission is to Christ first, and then to your husband. In the book Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, John Piper and Wayne Grudem commented on this. I have this on the screen for you. Because this idea of submitting to Christ is such an overwhelming key, they wrote this: submission refers to a wife's divine calling to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and help carry it through according to her gifts. Guys, did you catch that there? According to her gifts. Your wife is gifted. A couple of you got it there. I'll say it again. Your wife is gifted. This is not an absolute surrender of her will. Rather, we are speaking of her disposition to yield to her husband's guidance and her inclination to follow his leadership. This is key. This is so key. You should, like, burn it in your memory. Christ is her ultimate and absolute authority, not her husband. That's the key. Submission is only possible if we have a proper reverence and respect and honor of the authority that comes from Christ. And a godly woman recognizes the authority of her husband because she embraces the supreme authority of Jesus Christ. That's why in 1 Peter, where it says, without a word, you win them, because she has already recognized the supreme authority of Christ and she is submitting to that leadership. And without a word, Christ works in mysterious ways and He is miraculously changed. All right, moving on. The direction of submission. The direction of submission. Look back to the text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Direction to your own, what's the word? Ladies, wives, submit to your own husbands. Men, just a word to the men. Not all women in this room are to submit to you. In fact, if you're telling my wife to submit to you, we're going to have a problem. It's going to be on. Okay? To your own husband, you are to submit. There's a very strong grammatical statement here in the Greek. All women are not subject to all men's authority at all times. Wives are to their husbands. Husbands and the wives to the elders in the church. Christ over all. Properly understood, elder authority extends to the wife only through the husband, except where the husband's authority in the home fails. So, for instance, if there was some issues that I would have with the McElwains, it would come through, we would have them in, and I would be speaking to them. But what good is it if she's rebelling against his authority? Why would she even believe my authority? It starts with her authority with her husband. And if he's doing what he should be doing as a husband and she is rejecting that, she's going to reject my ideas too. She's going to reject even the word of God. Right? So the direction of your submission, ladies, is to your own husbands. Object. The object of submission, the answer there, reading the text again, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. Under that, underline that in your Bibles, ladies. Men, you can underline it in your Bibles, but don't you dare reach over and underline it in your wife's. Okay? As to the Lord. If we want to be really practical, and we do, the major question that comes to my office most of the time is, well, what if my husband's decisions are unwise? I mean, what if he isn't committed to the Lord half as much as I am committed to the Lord? What do I do then? First off, by submitting, you're not saying, listen, this is key. By submitting, you're not saying that you agree and that you're okay. You're not saying that it doesn't matter either. By submitting to that kind of leadership, you're saying, I can't deal with it. So I'm letting the Lord deal with it. I will let God deal with my husband. Ouch. Right? Man, that's a pretty big deal right there. Because if you have a wife who is willingly submitting to you and your authority and you're not doing what you should be doing, she is saying, God, you deal with this. And God will deal with this. Where you struggle, ladies, to trust your immediate authority, learn to trust your ultimate authority. Let me say that again. Because if your struggle is between you and your husband, trust the authority of the ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ. We do this as to the Lord. Can we really trust the Lord? Like, no brainer, right? And your ladies are like, yeah, we can trust the Lord. We can trust the Lord. Yeah, no brainer. So, let me say that again. Where you struggle to trust your immediate authority, learn to trust your ultimate authority, which is the Lord Himself. And be reminded, if you rebel, this is important, ladies, if you rebel against your husband's authority as the leader of your home under God, you are rebelling against God. You are hindering God's work in your family by refusing your husband, by disrespecting your husband, by rejecting your husband's influence and leadership. You are rejecting God and what He wants to be doing in your family. Well, what does that actually look like? All right. Now comes some illustrations in the text. Back to the text. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. All right. Submission illustrated. Back to the text. Now, my folks could tell you if they were here this morning that history wasn't my favorite nor most successful subject in high school. Anybody with me on that? It was the language that I spoke, I just couldn't put it on paper. I should be better at it. But I did learn that the as statement is important. Okay? And it's a matter of comparison. It's helping to draw a comparison on the point. So, here we go. For example, he is as big, there's the as a house. So the as is saying that he is as big as a house. So as is showing us that this guy is as big as a house. It's huge. Or tofu is as good as a ribeye steak. And some of you are like, no, that's a really bad comparison, but I had to throw it out there just to see if you're listening. As to saying that tofu is as good as a steak. Now, we understand the comparison. So in the text, we see that marital roles are defined. Husband is the head of the wife. And how is he to be the head of the wife? As Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So, just a quick question, truth be told. Most of us here at some point in our life, by an uplifted hand, have had at some point in your church history a problem with church. In fact, some of you are probably like, why I have a problem is you keep making me raise my hand at church saying I have a problem with something. Right. Okay, so I have a problem with church today. But how many would say you have a problem with Jesus Christ's leadership of the church? See, I think on that part, if we had to give him a grade, if we could give God a grade, we would give him like an A++, right? We would make up a letter to say how awesome it was. I love Jesus' leadership. I don't object to his love, his patience with me, his perseverance. He is so forbearing. I love Jesus' leadership. So men, that statement right there is a cause for much contemplation on our part. As much as we are embracing the love and the comfort and the joy of Jesus leading the church. Look up here, men. As much as we're like, Jesus is doing an awesome job leading his church. Well then, how good are you being at leading your wife? How good are you being at loving her? She is submitting to you, the husband, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the head as Christ is. And Christ is our lover of our soul. And Christ is our giver of life. And that's a statement for us there. You're asking this woman to do something. Are you doing your part? I thought you were hitting the ladies this week and my week was next week. No. We just go where the Scripture goes. Am I leading like Christ is leading us here in the church? That will probably show up in a small group question this week. Lead in the Greek is the word K-E-F-A-L-I, kephali, or authority. Now, sadly, sometimes people in our world have tried to minimize Scripture for 2,000 years. You know what lead means? Authority. But now, for some reason, 2007 rolls around and someone decided, well, it no longer means that. Regardless of 2,000 years of writing, 2,000 years of history, that it's always meant in all the Greek writings that this word meant authority. Now, all of a sudden, they're saying, and this is how we get confusing, co-headship. That this means co-headship. In context, it doesn't make sense. The husband is the co-head of the wife. Co-head with who? That Christ is the co-head of the church. I don't want that. Do you want that? I mean, co-heads in the household, that's a monster. Two heads is a monster, right? I was listening to Pastor James this week on the subject of marriage, and he said there's a lot of people whose marriages have become horror movies because they've brought in this idea of co-headship. And when no one wants to yield, then comes the crash. But if I yield and if I submit, I have to give up much. But truth be told, don't you think Jesus gave up much? But in giving up much, God highly exalted him. Think about Philippians chapter 2. Laid aside. The kenosis passage where he sets aside his deity and comes as a man. But God has highly exalted him. And men, women who do this, you need to understand, men, they do this so that there's unity in the home, and they're giving up much in hopes that much will come back. I'll give up the idea of racing side by side to get my way in hopes that there's unity in our home. If men, if you lead authoritatively, domineering, disrespectfully, insensitive, you're missing what Christ has given to the church. He came to serve. So be careful how you lead. Why is submission so hard? Why is it so hard, Pastor Nate? All right, for that, we want to go back. Keep your finger right there in Ephesians, or if you have one of those phones, tap the top so you can grab a different book real quick and go back to Genesis. We just want to talk about, I mean, Genesis has an answer about why submission is so hard. Yes. Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the sin of Adam and Eve and God coming to them in the garden and discovering that they were clothed in fig leaves, and now they're trying to get out the story about how this all happened, and ultimately God then now will punish them. And he punishes the serpent, and then he punishes the woman. And let's read what it says in verse 16. God saying to the woman, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth." So just quick question, how's that going, ladies? Pain? Okay, so he did that. That came true. "In pain you shall bring forth children." Check. Then it says, "Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, just at a kind of a reading there, it's like, my desire will be for my husband. That just kind of have this connotation that it's like, my desire, ooh, and he shall rule over me. But really, put your finger, ladies, on that word, desire. Got it there? Got your finger on it? What that means is compelled to, urge to, seek control over. Oh, that makes sense. Oh, I totally understand why I'm struggling right now. Because my compulsion is to rule this situation. And God says, my husband will rule over me. Oh, that's why it's so hard. The sinful urge to usurp the husband's authority, to push, to direct, to meddle, to nag, to manipulate, to control, to gather, to pressure for, needs to be met. She legitimately gets that because of the fall. This is the inclination that is in a woman because of the fall. And just like a baby doesn't have to be taught how to lie, doesn't need to be taught how to be selfish, as men become men and women become women, we begin to notice all of the things that we all do wrong. We could probably make a list. But when faced with the thought of submission, many women are not eager to jump on the bandwagon gracefully, but rather come kicking and screaming. Many things have led to the destabilization of marriage. Our culture, TV being one of the biggest proponents. In fact, I'm not a fan of children's TV, particularly Disney or Nickelodeon, because as a father, I watch these pussified men fail to lead families and be made fun of on a constant basis. And it doesn't resemble what the scripture says men are supposed to be. But it teaches a generation that dad should be pushy and love all the time and never be angry because their children are not obeying, and that children should honor and obey. Rather, they yell and direct and tell what to do. And then the wives are unsubmissive. And I have no joy in saying this, but I can tell you it's true. The very thing that a woman wants to do, which is to use words to influence her husband, it's the very thing that destroys the thing he is trying to build, God is trying to build. That's why submission is so hard. Write this reference down. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says this, "Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands." Two to go. As our worship team's coming, these will be short. What is the extent of my submission? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as, we've told this comparison, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, again, comparison here, as the church submits to Christ, so there's a comparison coming, so, what's it say? Also, wives should submit in everything. Oh, there's the word. What's the extent of my submission? What is it?
Everything.
God's word really answers that question. Well, how far do I have to take this? Well, should wives have to submit to their husbands in everything? Is there any loopholes? Is there any loopholes in this? Can we just like make one up that we could just do? Would that be right, church? Huh? No? Okay, because if that's what happens, if I start making stuff up and adding to the scriptures, you ought to be like out, okay? So, we answer scripture with scripture if we have a question about it. Are there any loopholes to this submission in everything? I would say that there is one. Okay? Acts 4:19, we have the disciples standing before authority. Now remember, Romans has already told us that we are to submit ourselves to authority. And they tell them to not preach in the name of Jesus. And in Acts 4:19, we're like, whether or not it is right for us to do this, you be the judge. But as for us, we cannot help but preach in the name of Jesus. So if you must punish us, go right ahead. We want to submit, but if you're causing us to sin, we cannot stop telling what we have seen nor heard. If you're causing us to sin, then we're simply going to continue doing what we're to be doing. And to me, that's really the only loophole. I will submit to my husband in everything except where he asks me, he causes me to sin. John Piper said that she should never follow her husband into sin. Nevertheless, even when she may have to stand with Christ against her sinful will of her husband, and this is the key, she can have a spirit of submission and disposition to yield. She can show her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting her husband and his will, and that she longs for him to forsake the sin and lead their family in righteousness so that her disposition to honor him and to yield to him can again produce harmony. A lot of words there. In other words, she doesn't have to do it. In those moments, the loophole in submission is if you're asking me to do something that is sinful, I will not do it. But you do it in such a way that you don't pomp and circumstance. Here's what I am going to make a scene. Right? You do it in a loving, respectful, dear, I'm not going to do it. Because I believe this about God's word and I feel convicted about this and you're asking me to do something to go against my convictions. And I love you, but I can't do this with you. I cannot go in this way in sin. And hopefully by your disposition and your chaste conduct, he will retract and retreat from the sinful, and then you can honor him again. One exception. I will submit in everything except where it leads me into sin. Beyond that, everything means what? Everything. Last point is this. Why is it essential to my health of my marriage? Well, number one, it's biblical. It's biblical. In every New Testament passage that deals with the wife's relationship to her husband, it tells her to submit to him. It's not just this passage, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3:18, 1 Peter 3, we already looked at, Titus 2:4. It's not just an isolated passage that Pastor Nate has just grabbed. And it's throughout the Scripture. It's biblical. Why is it essential? Number two, it's the way that God uses wives to change their husbands. I've done a whole message on that, how to change your husbands. Remember that, ladies? The key is that changed women change their husbands. Number three, submission affirms and edifies your husband and his responsibility under God. And I can tell you as a husband that to know that my wife respects me, respects my decisions, respects the choices that I'm making for our family, that goes a long way in me wanting to do a better job in leadership. And submission is essential because it edifies your spouse. And he needs that. Number four. Well, let me go back to number three for just a minute. You may say, I don't respect my husband. And you had better find a way to respect him or you're going to tear down the very thing that you want to build up. If you're at that point where I find something to respect him. If you want to, you're married to the fact that God has given you this man and you want to be a better servant. Number four, without submission, you're getting between God and your husband. Ooh. That's a tough one, right? You are trying to advance God's agenda in your flesh. How good is that going to work out? Not very good. Not very good. When I'm in my own strength, I am trying to do something that God is trying to do, and there's two of us, and you're advancing your agenda and not allowing God to work. You're getting between the hammer and the work, as some people have said. Right? Imagine that. God's hammer coming down, and you're like, hold on a second, I got to say a few things before you hit my husband with that hammer. Wouldn't it just be better to let God do that? James 1:20 says this, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Number five, we end with this. With submission, you are allowing God to use your obedience as one of the instruments to change your husband's life. There's the key right there. Paul's writing to a group of ladies who this church is overwhelmed with ladies who have come to Christ in Ephesus here. But they longed for their husbands to come. What they needed to do was quiet themselves. And allow God to use your obedience as an instrument of change in your husband's life. Isn't that amazing? That God used your faithfulness to him, to change the man that has always been a thorn in your side since you've been married. Wow. Changed women change their husbands. We're going to sing a song we sang last week. I want to do it again. This week I want to include the verse 1. The reason for that is just really thought through this. Sometimes it's easy to speak up when you need to just be quiet. Maybe you doubt what God is doing and you want to jump in, but you've got to quiet that voice inside you that says, God should be moving faster and I think I can... No, quiet. Submit. He's being worked on right now by the Lord. Because he has to love you like Christ loves the church. And we're going to get into that next week. And that's a pretty serious thing. So the passion of this is setting your heart, right? Set my heart. That's it right there, right? Quiet the voice of doubt again. Set my heart. And that's what we need to be reminded again today. Men, and there's a big challenge in the middle of that verse for you. Ladies, it's a tough word, and trust me, struggled all week from a man's perspective to talk to you about it. But this is the word of the Lord. Don't be disobedient to Him. Know your role and do it by faith, because God has promised a good result. Let's pray.